But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. That's Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. From Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 28, we read, "They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him." In 1830, the population of the United States was about, just under 13 million people scattered throughout 25 states at a density of just barely over 7 people per square mile. Andrew Jackson, Tennessee Democrat, was the president. It was in that year, 1830, that on January the 11th, LaGrange College, you now know it as the University of North Alabama, opened up as the first publicly chartered college in the state of Alabama. It was in that same year, on March the 26th, that Joseph Smith first published his Book of Mormon in Palmyra, New York. It was also during this year, 1830, that Tom Thumb, the first railroad locomotive in America, made its initial run, racing against a team of horses. It was during this same year, 1830, that a Presbyterian minister in the United States, J.W. Alexander, translated an old hymn from the original language it had been written in, Latin, into English. The hymn is thought by many to have been initially written by Bernard of Clairvaux, a French monk who was born in 1090. The poem had been set to music many times, but the most popular tune that it was set to was written by Hassler in the 1600s, and it was set to an arrangement by Johann Sebastian Bach before his death in 1750. The original medieval poem was very long. It consisted of 7 sections, lengthy sections, and each of those 7 sections was addressing a part of Jesus' body when he was crucified. There was a section devoted entirely to the Lord's feet, a section devoted to a discussion of his knees, a section that talked about his hands, a section that talked about his side, his breast, his heart, and his head. The hymn that we still sing, by the way, and in fact, we sang it this morning, translated from only the 7th section, the seventh section, consisting of 49 lines, focuses on Jesus' head. The song that I'm referring to, of course, is the hymn, O Sacred Head. Some of the 19th century hymn books featured this artist's rendition on a page close to the song. This evening, I'd like to take you through the words of that song as we have it in our songbooks, two, sometimes three verses, not the entire 44 lines. But the song as we know it is only 1/7 of the original poem that was written in about the year 1100. As we look through the words of this song, I'd like to offer you some definitions of some of those words and, of course, some comments and some scripture that can be easily connected to its message. O sacred head, now wounded. The word sacred means literally holy or worthy of veneration. Keeping in mind the poem in this particular verse focused on the Lord's head and fittingly begins in that way, O sacred head. Worthy of veneration, certainly not worthy of the kind of abuse and punishment, vengeful treatment as that crown of thorns was twisted together and placed on the Lord's head, and then the reed taken away from him and used to beat that sacred head, according to what Matthew said there in chapter 27. In fact, Matthew says the Lord's head was wounded by the thorns. O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down. I would suggest to you that we do not possess the capacity to truly understand the grief and the shame that weighed down upon the head of our Master. Isaiah says in that same chapter 53, verse 3, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Paul calls the same thoughts to mind in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, where he says, Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. O sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down, now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. In reading the words of the song, we might sometimes, because of a failure to observe the punctuation, think that it's talking about the fact that the Lord, certainly there in the courtyard of Pilate's judgment seat, was surrounded by very hostile men, and certainly that would be true. But the point of the song is this sacred head is surrounded by thorns, and that is the only crown that the Lord is afforded at this time. Again, Matthew 27, verse 29, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. How art thou pale with anguish? That's not a question. That's an exclamation. we in our vernacular today would perhaps put the word or the exclamation, oh, in front of how. Oh, how thou art pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn. I believe Mark chapter 15, verse 34, sufficiently captures that anguish. He says, at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? Again, it's not a question, it's an exclamation. Oh, how that visage languishes. The word visage means face or countenance. Languish is a word, we don't use that kind of word much anymore, but it's a word which means literally to become weak or feeble, to droop or fade. Oh, how your countenance has fallen. The countenance which once was bright as morn. Dan talked about that song this morning that we sing sometimes, O beautiful star of Bethlehem, and the fact that the song is literally referring to Jesus as the star of Bethlehem. Reminding us, of course, of the scene with the wise men and those who were paying homage to the newborn Christ. Now we see we've gone to the entirely opposite extreme. The one who was truly the star of Bethlehem is now seen with a darkened countenance. A face that has fallen because of the anguish and the grief. Verse 2 says, what thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Surely that's the heart of the matter. We who have nothing are able to have everything because Jesus emptied himself, took the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Certainly there was no path to God without the death of Jesus. And in hanging on that cross, Jesus paved the way for us to be brought to God. Paul expresses the same thought in a little different wording in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. The paradox of the cross was that the ones who have committed the transgression, the ones who are the enemy of God, while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. Mine the transgression, thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Nothing short of absolute personal surrender will do. You know, I'm afraid that's a message we've failed to get across in many cases. Absolute personal surrender. We sing the songs, we say the words many times, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. And then the door hasn't swung closed behind us as we go outside the church building, outside the house of worship, and everything kind of clicks back to normal where we live, not for the Lord, but for ourselves. Perhaps that's a little bit harsh as a characterization of most of God's people, but surely there are sadly many who could be described thus. Lo, here I fall, my Savior. 'Tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor. Vouchsafe to me thy grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, Paul said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich." And then verse 3. "What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend?" Oh, what language indeed! The fact is, there is no language. The fact is, there are no sufficient words to express our thanksgiving to the Lord for all that has been detailed thus far in this song, for all that we know that He's done for us, for every blessing that has come our way because the sacred Savior hung on that cross. There are no words sufficient to really do the task justice, to express our thanks to the Savior. And thus we must live every day in absolute gratitude for not only the blessings that trickle into our lives in a non-ending stream, but for the very fact that we have hope. The anchor for our souls, both steadfast and sure, because Jesus died on that cross. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, how eloquent the writer was in capturing the reality of humanity in contrast with the marvelous pity of the Lord in dying for us. Oh, make me thine forever. Make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. As Paul put it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the world has been, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." We are perhaps highly consumed with living, and our primary concern ought to be that we never outlive our love for the Lord. Oh, sacred head, now wounded, with grief and shame weighed down. Now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. How art thou pale with anguish, with sore abuse and scorn? How does that visage languish, which once was bright as morn? What thou, my Lord, hast suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe me, or to me thy grace. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Oh, make me thine forever, and should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. You've heard me say so many times, we dare not consider the words that we sing, for we sing them to God, and we sing them to one another. And I believe it's always helpful when we slow down to consider carefully what those words are saying, what that song really means. Is your life in harmony with the Savior's will, with His plan? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do that before another day goes by. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as the Lord and Master, and to be buried with Him in baptism so that your sins can be washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back? Because every day in unfaithfulness tends to get easier and easier. And that's because we're going farther and farther away from the Lord. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.